those who don't know me, I'm Tinti Jacobs. If you haven't seen me in a while, I've been around, I guess. So last week I was in Swakopmund and Windhoek. I visited the congregation there and I ate more meat than man ought to eat. I can admit that one. And yeah, great to be with you. Listen, let me quickly, before I start to the sermon, let me quickly give you an update on the situation of venue. For those of you who don't know, our season here has ended. We've been in this venue for about 8 years now. It's been a blessed time for us. We certainly use the time to grow and to plant other congregations and to contribute to other congregations. And we've had such a blessed time here. And you know what? You might not love the pews, but I love the pews because it's very hard to sleep in these pews. I mean, try it. It's very hard to sleep in it. So it's a preacher's friend. But, you know, our time has come to an end here. And we're still looking for a venue. So let me just quickly give you an update on that. We've realized three sort of critical factors when it comes to the city. Number one, it's quite hard to find a place that's big enough for us. But that you know, right? Because every time you have to turn around in your bed, you first have to walk out of your block of flats. And then turn. And then walk back. I mean, that's a city for you. So it's been quite hard to find something that is big enough for us. The second challenge that we've had is obviously to find something that's a bit more affordable, but that you also know, don't you? Before your rental goes off, you eat sushi. After your rental goes off, you eat pilchards. Right? So that's been our second challenge, but that's not new to you. And the third challenge that we've actually realized is that a lot of the venues actually belongs to bigger funds. And the city has become quite secular, so there's a bit of ambivalence about working with churches. Should they work with religious organizations? Should they not? And that sort of means that we've been a bit running in front of closed doors. But we're putting an offer again tomorrow. Amen. So we're going to go for it opposite Cape Town Convention Center. Why not? So can we just, if that's okay, can we turn to one another just a minute or two? Let's just pray about it. And let's just ask for God's favor. You know, we're not going to panic about venues. Amen. We can always go to the beach and have church there, I guess. Strandstraat, we're coming. That's our venue, I don't know. But we're not desperate about venues. Venues will not determine church. But we'd like to have a spot, if that's okay. So let's just pray for favor. Let's ask for God's will, and let's ask for that door that no man can shut. So can we just, for a moment or two, just turn to somebody next to you, and let's just quickly pray for that and ask for God's favor. Amen. Thanks a lot. Let's keep on praying. And yeah, let's trust God. And God has got that perfect spot for us. All right, so tonight I'd like to continue talking about the book of James. I'm sort of stuck on the book of James, and it's convicting me left, right, and center. So in case you just wonder for tonight, I'll preach at myself. And you can be my audience as I'm preaching at myself. Is that okay? And if you feel convicted along the way, then I'm happy, then I'm glad. But if you don't feel convicted, then it's still a worthwhile exercise because I'm preaching at myself predominantly tonight. And I want to read from a sort of well-known portion of the book of James. Maybe get out your Bibles as well. I'll jump around. Why not? As worship continued, I have more thoughts. Why not? Let's do that. But yeah, all right, so James the Just. James wrote the epistle of James, and it's written to the people of God. It's written to the people of God in exile, as he terms it. And in other words, it's written to the people of God in difficult situation, difficult circumstances. And James is a very hard book to read because he is particularly focused on how do we live a life that is worthy of Jesus. That's a tough question, right? How do I honor Jesus with my life? How do I honor Jesus with my work, with my relationships? And this was his emphasis. Hence, he was called James the Just. And like I said last time, his righteousness, his ability to always do the right thing was of such power that when he was killed for political reasons by the high priest, I think it was Annas, if I remember correctly, the Jewish people rose and revolted against the high priest and sent a delegation to Rome to demand that they remove this high priest. Because they said he killed a righteous man. They didn't agree with what James preached. They didn't agree with what he said, but they looked at his life and said, it's so righteous that if we lose this man, we lose far too much. What a challenge, right? What a challenge to all of us. Not everyone is going to agree with what you believe. Not everyone is going to like what you believe. Or like we often hear in Cape Town, I'm so glad it works for you. Okay? But if people look at your life and say, it's far too valuable what we're losing here. It says something about us. What a challenge. It's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for all of us. And this is what he focused on. And in James 1, he then starts off, and this is a well-known portion of Scripture. I'm going to stop a bit there and read through other portions of Scripture as well. Let's read that together. James 1, verse 19 to 27, talking about being doers and not hearers of the Word of God. You must understand this. Now, you might not see it from the translation there. In the Greek, it's a word, it simply means listen, exclamation mark. Know this, exclamation mark is the other way of translating that. It means this is really important. Really important. What's he going to say now is really important. What is it that he says? Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourself of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word, not doers, like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Message translation, we go to the next slide, translates it very loosely, but in the following way, post this at all the intersections, dear friends. Lead with your ears, follow up with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear. All right? Quite like that. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says the following, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. 10 verse 19. But the prudent are restrained in speech. I want to talk about the power of words today. And obviously, James 1 is talking about the Word of God. And that's normally where you stop. So normally, when we have a a sermon on something like this, typically how it goes is that you can only fully receive a word of God when you act upon it. It's not good enough just to hear it. It's not good enough to go, ah, that makes sense. It's not good enough to go, okay, I understand it. But it's not receiving the word of God. The word of God is only received once you act upon it. Once you act upon it, once you obey it, it means it's alive and active in your life. Until then, you cannot say that you've actually heard God. That's a tough message on its own. Now, I 100% agree with that message, but I want to add a bit to it. And what I want to add is that James is actually talking about a broader issue here. Because he's not only talking about how do we receive the Word of God, the Bible, but he's also talking about how do we interact with other people here, right? And the key phrase that he's sort of bringing in here is words and the importance of words. The way in which we speak is really important. Now, that is something that he repeats again and again and again. Now, remember, James is writing here to people that's under tremendous pressure. He's one of the first leaders of the first churches in the history of the world. Now, if I would list the great threats that any church would face, loose words is not really one of the things I list under the top five. But then again, I'm not the dude writing scripture, right? So what do I know? Think about that. This is a theme that he repeats again and again. What you say is really important. How you say it is really important. It can either build or break community. Words are really important. And he talks about words on a horizontal level, how we speak to other people and how we interact with people speaking to us inside of a community of Christ. And then he's also talking about on a vertical level, how we receive from God when God is speaking. Words are really important, and what we do with words is crucial. What we do with words is crucial. Now, that's a very counterintuitive sort of thought for our culture because we're inundated with words. Right? You open Facebook and you can hardly follow what everyone is saying. Right? Blogs, everyone's going nuts. Words, everywhere. Words has become cheap to us. Talk is cheap. Words has become cheap to us. One of the things we tend to say all the time to one another is, ah, I didn't mean it. Didn't mean what I said. That's not quite true, is it? One of the big lies that old sort of ditty that says, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. No. Words really hurt. Or words can really bless. Why is words so important? Now, I'm going to step off a bit here from the PowerPoint slides and just follow with me. If you've got Bibles, yes, you do have Bibles in front of you. NIV translation, Genesis 1 verse 1. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And what is the first thing that God does? God speaks. God speaks. Genesis 1 verse 1 tells us that God is a great creator. He is the one that is in infinite wisdom, infinite understanding, infinite patience, infinite love, infinite. Did I already say love? Did I already say power? Have I run out of words here? Infinite. He carefully crafts everything. He wove you together in your mother's womb. And he spoke over you. And he spoke over this world and he said, let there be tears. And he saw tents and he said, it is good. Huh? Huh? Of course. God speaks. Before getting over this world, he saw Cape Town. And he spoke over Cape Town. And it is good. We find God who is not only all-powerful, but sincerely wants to communicate who he is. Called intimacy. Intimacy. When you have intimacy, you can hear what's in somebody's heart. And God wants to share that. Words is important because words represent God. When God gives us His word, it represents Him. It is His heart communicating to us. Therefore, it's important. And guess what? We created in the image of God. It means that all of us, we have a sincere desire to communicate. And words are important to us because they represent us as well. And therefore, when we don't listen to one another, you know what we're saying to one another is, you're not important. That's why words are important. Words are important because it's a medium of communication, but that's not what makes it important. What makes it important is where it comes from. It comes from people, and people are precious. And it comes from God, and God is the most important. God, the first act that He does is He speaks, and He hasn't stopped speaking. If you struggle to hear God, then we're going to pray for you. God is speaking. And listen, by the way, James 1. You don't need to have Angel Gabriel appear to you every night to give you a word. If that happens, that's awesome. Please invite me. But you don't need it because God has spoken. God has spoken. That's why the word is so important. John 1, the Gospel of John. That's page 107 in the New Testament, in the Bible version you've got with you. It's not on the PowerPoint slide as well. In the beginning was a word. In the beginning was what? The word. The word that is used is the word logos. What John is doing here is playing off a very well-known Greek thought at the time. John the Apostle is writing predominantly to Greek believers. He's writing about 90 years after Christ. And he's writing to the Greeks, and the Greeks used the word logos quite a bit. And the way in which they used it was a way of understanding that the word was a divine mind by which God ordered all things. God ordered all things. There's a philosopher called Heraclitus that lived about 600 years before Christ, and he said that the only constant is change. Have you heard that before? That's quite an old saying. He had a funny way of proving it. He said, because a river keeps on flowing, every time you step into a river, it's a new river. Yes, I know. It's a bit weird. But, hey, I guess it is a point. The point he was making was that everything keeps on changing, and therefore the question is, what holds it all together? If everything is changing all the time, why doesn't it turn into chaos? I mean, if you open News 24, that's the first thought you have, isn't it? Why isn't everything turning into chaos? Because everything seems chaotic. What is holding it together? And John is saying here, in the beginning was a word. Jesus is the word. Jesus is the word made flesh. It holds all things together. And that therefore, when Jesus speaks, He brings order into everything. And therefore, to listen to God is important because God is making all things new. He's making all things new. I'm going to hold the other portion of Scripture for just a slight bit later. But words are really important. Words really matter. How we engage with words and what we do with words is crucial. Words cannot be cheap. It's scary in the Gospels where Jesus says that we will have to give account of every loose word. I mean, I find that, I don't know about you, I find that very scary. Why is that? Because words really matter. Because they represent people and the totality of people. But beyond that, it represents God. So we find communication happening on two levels in a community of Christ. On the one hand, there's communication on a horizontal level between people. All right? Very important. Relationships happening. Very important, this sort of communication. Then there's vertical communication, communication of God. God is speaking to us. We receive it. What we do with that will either make or break community. That's the point I'm making here tonight. Everyone still with me? All right, now, I want to first talk about communication on a horizontal level. How we receive and listen to words between people in the community of Christ. Now, the problem is, with words, as John is talking about here, let me maybe just read that again so I can sort of pick up where I left off of James 1, where it says, "You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness." And we're talking about words here. The first thing we should do is listen. We should be careful of what we say. And then we should be especially careful of anger, it says here. Why is that? Anger leads to three problems when it comes to words between people. Three problems. It might not be the only ones, but the ones I want to point out tonight. One problem is a problem of accusation. The other problem with angry words is a loss of perspective. And the third one is gossip. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. We're talking about relationships between people in a community. Why does James bring in anger here? Because anger is a real problem. Let's be honest now. Anger is a real problem because we get frustrated. Because guess what? No one is alike in church. You're not like me, I'm not like you, and you're not like the person next to you, and that's good. Or else it'd be not church, but a clique. We'll be having clique tonight instead of church tonight. No one is alike in church, and it means we need to fight for relationship. And sometimes there's frustrations because I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. And guess what happens? We frustrate one another. And then because we get frustrated, we get angry. But anger, we need to be careful with. Now, anger is a natural human emotion. We get angry from time to time, right? But what you do with anger is really, really important. Now, I'm going to go through these three things and take note of them because they are really important. Here's the thing. We want to build great community, right? We want to have great relationship in church. But for that, you have to fight. It doesn't happen automatically. Let's talk about these three problems. The first one is accusation. When we get angry, we tend to accuse with our words. I'm going to read from a quote of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I promise you, when I'm done, I guess I'm done with a sermon. All right. At least Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he doesn't save anyone. He's got a sword that cuts both ways. And I promise you, this is quite a tough quote to hear. And it's tough for me and it'll be tough for you. But listen to the following what he says. He says this in terms of accusation. A pastor should not complain about his congregations. Certainly never to other people, but also not to God. A congregation has not been entrusted to him in order that he should become its accuser before God and men. All right, I'll go home now. Your turn. When a person becomes alienated from a Christian community in which he has been placed and begins to raise complaints about it, he had better examine himself first to see whether the problem or the trouble is not due to his wish dream that should be shattered by God. And if this be the case, let him thank God for leading him into this predicament. But if not, let him nevertheless guard against ever becoming an accuser of a congregation before God. Let him rather accuse himself for his unbelief. Let him pray to God for understanding his own failure in this particular sin and pray that he may not wrong his brethren. This is hectic. Bonhoeffer is making a particularly good point here. And what he's implying here is that when we start accusing one another, you know what we're actually doing? We're doing the devil's job. Satan, the word, literally means the accuser. It is the work of Satan to accuse people. Satan looks at you and he goes, "There's nothing I like about you. You suck. Look at how you do your work. You suck. Look at how you do your friendships. You're terrible. Look at how you worship God. No. I can do better than that." It's a work of Satan to accuse. You know it's a work of the Holy Spirit? It's to comfort, to encourage, to convict. See, the problem with accusation is that you already put a level of worth on a person. You are worth far less. What's the issue of anger? The issue of anger is that it always leads to contempt. Now, let's go to Matthew 5, and I actually think it's on there. It might be a bit earlier on there. But Matthew 5 from verse 21, and Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says the following. Now, Jesus, again, if I can just start with verse 1, it's not on there, but let me just start there. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, Jesus speaking. And here Jesus is speaking about the life in the kingdom of God and how it looks like. And take the Sermon on the Mount as a clip notes of life in the kingdom of God. And it's hectic clip notes. And part of it, he starts talking about the new ethic in the kingdom of God. And he starts at an interesting place. Now, me, just imagine myself in this position. If I had to give a sermon, the ethics of the kingdom of God, life in the kingdom of God, where do I start? Where do I start? I wouldn't start where Jesus started, but then again, I know nothing. And this is where Jesus starts. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, Jesus speaking, words. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of a fire of hell. Jesus starts, life in the kingdom of God, the kingdom ethic. You know where he starts with a problem of anger. Unless we deal with the problem of anger, it's actually very difficult to do anything else. You know why anger is such a huge issue? Not because it is a response that we can avoid, because we will be frustrated in this life from time to time. We will face challenges from time to time. Therefore, we will become angry from time to time. All right? I told the crowd this morning, just before I did the sermon this morning, driving from home, my little guy, I was thinking about the sermon. Let me tell now, first tell the story. I'm humbling myself, in case you haven't noticed. I'm going to humble myself now. So this is my act of humbling myself. So I'm thinking about the sermon. I'm thinking about words and the importance of words and what we say and how we say it. And I'm carrying the little guy, my little guy. I'm carrying now. He's in front of me. He's busy. He's doing his thing. And at this stage of life, he is wrestling with everything. I don't know. Babies are supposed to play. He doesn't play. He wrestles. All right? And his newest thing is to push the heaviest thing that he can find on the floor. So now he's pushing the chairs. I'm telling you, he's going to be a flank or prop. I'm telling you now. He's already got the body position going there. And listen, the Springboks, they're in trouble. So I think timing is good here. Timing is good. So he's pushing the chairs. We've got heavy wooden chairs. And he's pushing these chairs. And when he comes to a solid object like a wall, he loses it. He goes, ah! I mean, he's angry. But anyway, that's a story for him. So anyway, so what's happening in our house is that our chairs keep on moving. And now I'm walking with a baby. He's 14 months old. I'm walking with him in front of me. I can't see much in front of me. So guess what happens? I fall over a chair. And I let loose while I'm thinking of my amazing sermon. A couple of choice Afrikaans words. Huh? Anger. It butts you when you don't expect it. Anger is sort of a natural human emotion, but what we do with anger is really important. Now, James is making a big point of anger here. He says, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, because anger is a real issue. And what's the problem with anger? Jesus is telling us here what's the problem with anger. He says, it is not good enough. Now, what a lot of people interpret the scripture as that, you know what, anger is as bad as murder. Anger is as bad as murder. Have you heard that before? You know, New Testament kingdom ethic is much tougher in the Old Testament, you shouldn't murder somebody. In the New Testament, you shouldn't get angry. And then everyone goes like, oh, repentance time. All right? I disagree with that interpretation, by the way. Because go to the police station. I'll go to the police station tonight. I'll go like, I'm so sorry. Yeah, I am. Take me in. I lost my temper this morning. You know what's going to happen. They're going to go like, and what did you do? No, nothing. Just said a couple of Afrikaans words. Then I repented and went to church and made a joke about it. I think they'll arrest me for wasting their time. It's not the same. Murder and anger is not the same thing. But here's a point Jesus is making. It's not good enough to say, hey, I never killed anyone, I'm righteous. But meanwhile, you're walking with anger in your heart all the time. And listen, people in South Africa, they're angry. People on campus, they're angry. People in the traffic, they're angry. People in parliament, whoa, they're angry. People are angry. And what's the problem with anger? Jesus says it here. The problem with anger is that anger always leads to contempt. When you're angry, you start calling somebody, you fool. The Greek word there is a word for moron. Sounds familiar? Have you been called that? Did you call somebody else that? Moron. You moron. You fool. The word raka, that's in the NIV, I don't know if it's actually translated in the translation we've got there. In the NIV, it actually uses the word rock as well. The way in which it's pronounced sounds very sort of similar to when you clean your throat to spit on somebody or to spit on something. Contempt. What is contempt? Contempt is when you look at somebody and they become less. They become an object, a thing. And here's a problem. Here's a problem. Once you have contempt for somebody, you can rationalize whatever you do to them. And listen, this is a huge problem in South Africa. It's always been a problem in South Africa. Where people and people groups treat one another with contempt, and that justifies whatever they do to one another. Never treat somebody like an object. Therefore, what we do with anger is really important. And one of the easiest things we do when we get angry is to accuse somebody. To say, you are like, bang, bang, bang. Again, you are like, this and this and this. You know the problem the moment you start accusing? It's the moment you see that person as less. Accusation is a huge problem. Now, by that, I'm not saying that we should all sit around the fire and sing Kumbaya and never see the issues. I'm just saying there's a way to deal with issues. And accusation is not the way. Accusation is not the way. See, it's become popular to accuse other Christians, other churches. If you Google any well-known Christian leader, the first place, usually there's accusations already from other Christians. Let's not do that. Let's encourage one another to greater heights, to greater works. Here's the second problem with anger and words. The second problem with angry words is that often we lack perspective when we're angry. Gregory the Great said the following, because a diseased mind has no control over its own judgment, it thinks that whatever anger suggests must be right. See, the problem is when you have words, when you're angry, you think inevitably your perspective is right. And usually what happens in a situation like that is you never get to the truth because everyone is trying hard to defend himself or herself, right? Forget the point, defend yourself. That is the name of the game there. It's much better for anger to subside and to have true perspective so you can deal with the issue. Anger is a huge issue. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Your words matter. How you receive words from other people matters as well. Then lastly, so it's accusation. We're talking about the horizontal level. We're talking about community. We're talking about what makes or breaks community. We We're saying that words are really important, and we're highlighting pitfalls. One pitfall is accusation. The cure for accusation is encouragement. Other problems to speak in anger. The cure for that, let your anger subside. Speak in love. Third one is gossip. Huge problem with gossip. Charles Spurgeon said the following. Charles Spurgeon said it. Then it's true. He says, it's a great deal easier to set a story afloat than to stop it. If you want truth to go around the world, you must hire an express train to pull it. But if you want a lie to go around the world, it will fly. It's as light as a feather, and a breath will carry it. It is well said in the old proverb, a lie will go around the world while truth is pulling its boots on. You know what's the problem with gossiping? The problem with gossiping is that it happens in secret behind somebody's back that is being gossiped about. And usually when something is done in secret, it's very hard to establish whether something is true or not. And once the gossip is said, there's no way of stopping it because it spreads in secret. Please, if somebody gossips in front of you, stop it. Say to that person, no, I don't want to hear this. This is not right. I'll tell you why. Because if a person gossips in front of you, that person will gossip of you as well. And if you are gossiping, don't do it. Don't do it. We like a good gossip, let's be honest now. But let's not do it. Matthew 18 tells us, if you have something against your brother or your sister, first go to him or her alone. First establish the truth of a matter. Because we fight for relationship, right? Words matter. Therefore, we should be careful of accusation. Therefore, we should be careful of angry words that we say without thinking. Therefore, we should be careful of gossiping. Now, we spoke about the horizontal level. Let's talk about the vertical level for a moment. How to receive God's word. So we're saying that words and how we treat words with one another is really important. It can either build or break relationship. Now I want to talk about God speaking to us. Really important. Let me actually read then James again and see what it says. Just want to see if I included it here in the slides. So I'm going to read, yes. I want to move on. Just move on again. Move on again. Move on again. There we are. Let's read that again. But be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in the mirror, for they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. The Word of God. I find it's sometimes quite tricky for us to have a relationship with the Word of God. But it's a very important thing. Now, James is going as far as this, and I want to read from a Pillar New Testament commentary. Listen to this. This is a bit of a killer. Because I don't think we often skip over the words that James is saying here, but he's saying something very important here. Listen to this. Christians who have been truly born again demonstrate that the Word has transformed them by their humble acceptance of that Word as their authority and guide for life. You receive a Word when you're born again, but you prove that you are born again by obedience to the Word. Did that sink in? Now, I started off, and I said that words are really important. And I looked at the Old Testament, I looked at the New Testament, two occasions, two instances, where it really explains that God speaks. And when God speaks, it's really important. But I think we underestimate how important it is. Now, when it comes to the Bible, here is the two mistakes we tend to make. Can I just put it out there? There's two mistakes we tend to make. for one mistake we tend to make is that it's a book of great suggestions. It's not. It's a word of God. What the Bible says is not actually optional. It's not actually something that I pick and choose and that I'd like or dislike. It is God speaking. And how I receive it says everything about me. It doesn't say anything about God because God has spoken. But it says everything about me. You see, it gives a huge challenge here, James. It says that the word of God is like a planted seed. It's either in my heart or it's not in my heart. And how do I know that it's in my heart? Because it starts bearing fruit. I'm willing to obey the word of God. Okay, can I say this? This is going to be quite something hectic to say, but I want to say it. Hey, I've got the mic. I am going to say it. If a person is unwilling to obey the word of God, it probably means they're not saved. If you have a spirit in Christ with you, you want to have a relationship with God above all else. You want to hear from God. You want to listen to God. See, the Bible is not optional. The Bible can be hard. It can be infuriating. It can even be offensive. And all of that is okay. But if I'm unwilling to interact with the Word and obey what the Word tells me, it says something about me. It says something about my relationship with God. See, one of the huge mistakes we've made is to make the Bible a motivational book. Great traditions for life. It's not. Sometimes the Bible will ruin your life. I'm not kidding you now. Sometimes when you obey the word, you'll get shots for it. Sometimes when you speak scripture, people will say all kinds of things about you. It is not exactly always how to make friends and influence people. But it's the word of God. And God has spoken. And what do I do with what God has spoken? Now that's one extreme where the Bible becomes a book of suggestions, thoughts of the day. There's another extreme, and that's also a very dangerous extreme. For some people, the Bible has become equal to God. In the hand of such a person, the Bible often becomes a blunt instrument to clobber other people. It becomes a book of magic. I can quote the verse, hence God must do it. Yeah, just try that one a couple of times and see how it goes. God will not be manipulated, by the way. Although I really appreciate a person's effort to get into Scripture, this is what we have to say to one another. Scripture's there that we might know God. Scripture is a means to an end. Scripture's not the end in itself. When the Reformers said by Scripture alone, they did not mean Scripture's the only thing that there is. They meant that we know God through Scripture. And therefore, the highest blessing is to know God. And therefore, when we approach Scripture, we don't approach it because we want mere moral advice or mere practical advice, or we really just want to understand something a bit more about God. All those things are fine within itself, but that's not the ultimate aim. We read Scripture because we want to know God. How do you know a relationship is in trouble? You know a relationship is in trouble whether it's dating or marriage. You know it's in trouble when you take somebody somewhere romantic because you have to take them there. Ugh. What's happening over rugby? Right? You know it's in trouble. person. There's two couples getting married in 2 weeks' time here. And when they get married, somebody's going to say the vows. And they're going to say the vows with that person. But when they say that vows, they're not reading off a portion of a piece of paper, right? I don't know. You guys aren't going to go like,
"And I swear to always hold your hand."
You're not going to do that, right? No. When you say that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to look in one another's eyes. Because it's not so much about the vow as it is about the intimacy. In the same way, Scripture is not so much about the words as it is about the intimacy with Christ. We read Scripture because we want to know Jesus. And not the Jesus that I think he should be. Not the Jesus that other people tells me he should be. But the Jesus who really is. That's why we have the Word of God. Because he's spoken. Now how do we approach the Bible? Remember, we started off, we said words is important. We said on a horizontal, vertical level, on a horizontal level, the big thing we have to watch out for is anger. On a vertical level, God speaking to us, what is a big thing to look out for? Meekness. Receive the Word of God with meekness, James tells us here, with humility. What does that mean? It means, again, we let the Word speak for itself. One of the big challenges that we have is we read into the Bible what we'd like to see there. And I'm no different from anyone else. Huge danger. Because is God speaking to us or are we speaking to Scripture? Huge difference. It's a fine point I'm making here, but it's a huge difference in terms of approach. When I read Scripture, am I speaking to Scripture and what Scripture should say and should do and how I understand it? Or am I actually very attentive to Scripture and allowing Scripture to speak to me? You know when you're doing it right, when you're either convicted about something you have to change, or you're offended because you don't want to change something, then you know that Scripture is speaking to you. But ultimately we know we're in a good space of Scripture when we act upon it. We need to do Scripture. Not be hearers of Scripture only, but doers of Scripture. What we're going to do now is we're going to have communion together. So I want to ask some of the ushers to hand out the elements of the communion. And we're going to have communion together and pray over these things. Everyone received. The message that I gave tonight is very contemplative for Cape Town. We live in a city where relationships is not always that great, right? We live in a city where everyone does what is good in his or her own eyes. We live in a city of instant gratification. We live in a city where it's always about myself. Is it any wonder that people are so alone? Is it any wonder that people are so broken? The human heart is not made for autonomy. The human heart is made for love. To love God and to love one another. That is the greatest commandment. But to love God and to love one another is very difficult. It means we have to fight for relationship. It means we have to fight for our relationship with Christ. And in all respect, I don't mean grace is not involved. That's not what I mean, please. I'm just saying we need to make real choices about obedience. See, there's a lie that separates obedience from intimacy. But I can be intimate with Jesus and never obey Jesus. Just want to tell you that's a lie. Can I just tell you? That's not true. You are only as intimate of Jesus as you are willing to obey Jesus. With people around us, community and church, we have to fight for good relationship. It means you're surrounded with people that is different. Different stages of growth, different struggles, different expectations, different hurts, different backgrounds. We're a church, we're not a clique. It means we're different from one another. But we have Christ in the center. And that means that we have to fight for relationship with one another as well. Let's be quick to listen. Let's be slow to speak. Let's be slow to anger. Let's not be the accuser of a brethren. Let us not be those who gossip in vain. Let us not be those who say foolish things in anger. Let us be prudent in what we say and how we say it. Will people tick you off in this church? Yes. It's a good opportunity to grow. Will you struggle to obey Jesus? Yes. Good opportunity to grow. But when everything is said and done, let us say that we have a real relationship with Jesus. Let us say that we have real relationships with one another. That is what we're aiming at. When we have communion, what we're doing is we remember that Jesus gave everything. Jesus gave everything. He set the example to us. Let us give everything to God. Let us give everything to one another. That's hard. First thing the early church did was to sell everything and have everything in common. Fix me out and I'm the pastor. Why did they do that? Because they had a unity of spirit that is just unparalleled. They could trust one another. Could give to one another. Let us not wait for somebody else to be worthy. Let us be worthy first. Because Jesus went first. He gave his body. He gave his blood. He's given everything to us. That's what we remember this evening. You are precious in his sight, but equally he is unparalleled in his importance. And equally the person sitting next to you is precious in his sight. Let our conduct and our words reflect that. Let it reflect that. I just feel strongly tonight that for some of us, you struggle to hear the voice of Jesus, not because you need to be filled with the Spirit again. Not because you need to work strongly in the peace of the Holy Spirit, but because you need to make a decision for obedience again. Whatever area of your life that is, I'm not saying you're bad. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm not saying anything like that. But I really recognize that it's difficult for us as human beings to give control over to Jesus. And we really want control of our own lives. But obedience means we give control to Jesus. And we say, what you have is better. What you want to do is better. The way that you have set for me, it is better. And maybe there's a place tonight, I'm not saying it's everyone, I really feel there's some individuals here tonight that you need to say to yourself tonight, I want to come back to obedience. I want to obey Jesus. I want to obey scriptures. I'm tired of arguing with scriptures. I want the simplicity of obeying Jesus. Now, I'm not going to call you forward or ask you to raise your hand for that, but you know if that's you tonight. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to pray for all of us. And if
wave at you tonight and say, here I am, this is me, and this is a choice that I make tonight. Amen.
Lord, we just thank you that you want to really have intimacy with everyone, that you want to be known. You know us so intimately, but that's not enough for you. You want us to know you intimately. You want everyone in this city, in this nation, in this world to know you intimately. Doesn't matter where they are. Doesn't matter what they've been through. Doesn't matter what they believe. You want to call them into your kingdom and save them by the implanted word of God. And thank you tonight. Even tonight, you're speaking over people. I just see a picture of words falling down from heaven. Almost like in vertical lines. Just words. Just God speaking over every person sitting here tonight. God is speaking. God has spoken. Even before the beginning of creation, he saw you. Even before you were formed in your mother's womb, he saw you and he spoke over you and he's speaking over you still. And thank you that tonight we just silence every accusing voice. Every accusing voice. I feel for some people there's a place where all that you hear is voices accusing you. And I don't even mean in a weird sense, but almost like when people speak over you, all you hear is negative stuff. When you think over yourself, all you hear is negative stuff. When you pray to God, all that you hear is negative stuff. And we just silence every accusing voice, but we thank you for the voice of the Holy Spirit to speak conviction, to speak truth, to speak encouragement. Thank you that you are not the accuser of brethren. Jesus, we recognize that if anyone is qualified to accuse all of us, it is you. And you are right to accuse all of us because we are not perfect and we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. But we thank you that tonight you are our advocate, our high priest, that you plead on our behalf. I thank you that every word that you speak over us, it is not in vain. I thank you for a choice tonight again to obey in simplicity. I just feel for a lot of you, you feel like your life is very complicated right now. You're asking yourself, man, why is it so complicated? Why is it this? Why is it that? We just thank you for simplicity of obedience to come back. Thank you that you can handle the details. You can handle the details. You've called us to live in simplicity. Thank you for that simplicity tonight. But above all, we remember tonight that you have given your body and you have given your blood. You have given first. Therefore, we are safe to give. We are safe to give our obedience to you. We are safe to give our trust to one another because you went first. In the name of Jesus. Let's eat together. Let's drink together. Last thing I want to say before we finish for tonight, I just feel very strongly as well. There's some people here that there's some words that's been spoken over you in the past that's still defining you, but it's bad. It's really negative. I just want to tell you that where the words of people bind, the words of Christ sets free. And you know, often the words that can bind the most is of the people that love us most, even of other believers. Maybe somebody said something to you in church long ago, hopefully not that recent. Maybe somebody very close to you has said something to you, and because of that, it binds you. Because
because it must be true, because I love you. But no one loves as perfectly as Christ. John 1 says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Jesus will speak grace and truth. But it's a truth that sets free. It's not a truth that binds. And maybe you're in bondage somewhere in your life tonight because of that. And if that sort of hits you in the heart, if that sort of what I'm saying here is really hitting you, then I want to ask you, please don't leave without me praying for you. Amen. I'm not going to call you to the front, but I want to ask you, please don't leave without me praying for you. Because the problem is that that bondage is blocking the words of Christ over you. And you want to be free to hear the words of Christ. So I'm going to close in prayer, and I think what we're really contending for here tonight is the freedom to hear Christ. But I want to be very clear, there's a price to that freedom to hear Christ. And that price is obedience. Please do not pray that you want to hear Jesus if you're not willing to obey. You'll be worse off. That's what I'm trying to say. Yes, let's stand. Let's pray. Amen. John 1, I want to pray that over us for tonight. Thank you, Jesus, that you're speaking to us, still. We ask for freedom to hear the voice of Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Let us have the freedom to see you, to touch you, to hear you. Save us from blindness. Let us not be in a situation where you walk past us and we never saw you. Let us not be in a situation where you speak to us and we have not heard you. Let us not be in a situation where you draw close to us, but we cannot touch you. Save us. Save us. I pray that you will awaken our spiritual senses even more. Let us open the Word of God and hear God. Let us pray in the throne room of God and see God. Let us draw near to Christ and touch Christ. I just thank you for freedom in us and over us because of Jesus. And tonight, if that's in your heart, tonight we submit to the price of that freedom. And we gladly pay that price of obedience. Let your name be glorified. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a lovely, lovely evening. We've got some snacks, some coffee, amazing stuff in the Founders Hall. Please go and introduce yourself to somebody you don't know that well. And if you want me to pray with you, please don't disappear without me praying with you. Amen.